So great that you can join and connect with us at Gisborne Church of Christ this morning as we just look to the Lord to open his word to us. Just jumping in here in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 11 to 13, Paul makes this statement. He says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. So there's a couple of words in this verse that I'd like to look at briefly. The first one is contentment. What does it actually mean to be content? What is the image that might come into your mind when you think about the word content, or you think about being contented? And when I think about that word, the thing that comes to my mind is a picture or an image of a cat curled up by a fire. Maybe it's a freezing winter's night. There's wind and hail and storms outside, and the windows are shaking a little bit. But right there, right up near the fire, this cat is just curled up in this ball of contentment, completely at peace, like a full tummy, no problems, and just enjoying the moment. That could be like maybe an illustration of contentment. And you could pretty quickly disturb that illustration of contentment with a bucket of cold water and just pour it over the cat, and you would see the perfect image of discontent, because the contentment that that cat is experiencing is completely, of course, about the circumstances that it's in. It's been well fed. It's got a lovely warm fire to sleep beside. But Paul says he's learned to be content regardless of the circumstances that he is in. He has learned the secret of being content. So we have this idea of learning a secret. And the word translated here means to learn the secret of something through personal experience or as the result of initiation. So we have this idea that Paul has been initiated into this understanding that you can be a contented person regardless of the circumstances around you. And that this is something that you can learn. You can learn through the experiences of life. So having this option of living a contented life or being a contented person, regardless of what's going on around you, the way to do this, or the way to embrace this mystery, if you like, may not be immediately obvious to you. It may be something completely unknown to many people, and something not all believers understand, something that we may not want to understand, but something that God is really wanting to show us, I believe, and something worth every one of us learning and being initiated into and growing into, this idea that you can be a contented person regardless of your circumstances. Now, this statement is all the more impacting that Paul is making here because of the fact that he's writing this from a Roman prison. So you could imagine his situation. He may even be dictating this to somebody to write it down, because he's in chains. He's under guard in a prison in Rome. And he's there because of his faith in the resurrection of Jesus. And he's there in a very, very difficult situation. And no doubt the food's not great. It's not very comfortable. There's all these chains clanking around him. And he makes this statement like, I've learnt the secret of being content in every circumstance. It's like it's got a lot more power than if he'd written this from, some other situation, maybe where he's, having a great time in ministry and stuff's happening all around him, people are getting healed. He could easily say, I'm content with my life. But he's writing this, from a prison cell. So there's something here that is worth looking into and worth coming to understand for all of us. I think in the circumstance, in the physical and emotional pressure that he would have been or could have been under, in that situation, it would have been very understandable if he was expressing acute discontent. I mean, he was a guy whose God-given passion was to be on the road, to be out traveling around, preaching the good news of the kingdom, bringing people to faith in Jesus, starting assemblies of believers in different cities as he went. And, of course, just wanting to spread the amazing news of Jesus' resurrection and lordship and, you know, the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing that we can have, all of these amazing things that he wanted to tell people about. He was out there on the road, and now, like, he's in a prison cell, like a caged lion, you could imagine. He could have been really quite cranky and grumbling about his circumstances. He actually does also address this idea of grumbling in this same letter, actually in chapter 2, back in chapter 2, verse 14. He says, do everything without grumbling. This is one of the recommendations that he makes to the people that he's writing to in Philippi. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that, for a reason, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without faults in a warped and crooked generation. Then he says, when, like, you master this lifestyle of not grumbling or arguing, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. So have this idea that if we can be people, you know, who aren't grumblers, you know, we begin to move into a place of shining like stars among other people who don't yet know Jesus, who don't yet understand his goodness and his love for them. So I've been thinking about this idea of imprisonment and contentment and grumbling, and sort of in relation to what many of us are going through in this health crisis that our country or our world is in, and the different restrictions and constrictions that are around people. And of course, it's not quite as bad as being in a cell in a Roman prison, being chained up, but, you know, it can feel like that. And to many people, feel like really so constricted, can't travel, can't go out, can't visit friends. And yeah, it's easy to start grumbling, as Paul could have grumbled about the food and the chains and the guards and his loss of opportunity in the things he loved to do. It's easy for us to be grumbling about the rules, or grumbling about the, you know, the government or the health team or whatever is sort of the scapegoat for our frustration or the reason for it. Yet, Paul would say to us, do everything without grumbling. Learn this secret that I've learned, the secret of being content. Another aspect of this letter, before we sort of look at this idea of contentment or embracing contentment, is that even though it's written from a prison cell, it talks about joy more than any other letter in the New Testament. In fact, in the four chapters, there's some 16 references to joy or to rejoicing in the text. So right at the start in chapter 1, verse 4, he's talking about when he's praying for these believers in Philippi, that how he's always making requests for them with joy. So he's praying in a prison, under guard, feeling contented despite his situation, and praying with joy for these people in a far-off country. Then he talks about, in chapter 3, about worship, and he says, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So you can imagine that there in the cell, he's still worshiping in the Spirit. He's still feeling like this joy from the Holy Spirit flowing through him as he is worshiping despite the chains, despite the cell. He hasn't lost his joy. And chapter 4, verse 4, he recommends to his readers, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So we have this idea of rejoicing and joy like being broadcast out of this prison cell, along with this message of living a contented life and not grumbling and arguing and complaining about stuff, but somehow being able to embrace this mystery or this secret of being content. So you might, as we think about this, you know, think, well, what is it? What is it that enabled Paul to be a contented person despite the circumstances, despite what you might see as, you know, his purpose being frustrated at that time when he was sort of locked away and unable to do the things that he loved to do and felt called to do? So I just wanted to mention this morning five things that I've noticed in this letter that seem to me to contribute to this state of contentment that Paul lived in. And if they help Paul in prison in Rome, you know, they can help us in, you know, to get through, you know, the challenges of this pandemic or to some other kind of trials or obstacles or just annoying stuff that you might be facing in your life that could rob you of joy and rob you of peace and cause you, you know, to be like a discontented person. So the first thing I noticed is right up front in this letter is that Paul had a really clear understanding of the big picture of what he was involved in, and that God was going to complete what he had started in his life. And understanding this is like an essential part of character formation and discipleship as a Christian, because there is a big picture, there's a big story that we're involved in, that our lives are embedded in, and it's an eschatological picture. It's a picture about the resurrection of Jesus and the age to come. It's not just about the circumstances of our life. For Paul, it was much bigger than the prison cell he found himself in, because he was involved in this unfolding story of redemption. And he mentions this right up front in chapter 1 of Philippians, when he says a pretty famous statement that Paul makes. Many of you will be aware of it. But in verse 6, he says, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Or in the Message translation, he says, "There has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish the very day Christ Jesus appears." This is a very simple and very powerful concept. Simply, it's very clear. Paul is saying, hey, I know what God started, he's going to complete at the day of Jesus, when Jesus comes. The work he started in you, and obviously by inference, the work he'd started in Paul, wasn't going to be stopped by a prison cell or a pandemic or some other frustrating thing. The work he had started would be completed. God would finish what he had begun. So the imprisonment for Paul, this man who's living in contentment and joy and peace in this Roman cell, is not to him a dead end, regardless of how it ends, whether he, you know, died in the prison or he got released. This was not the end of the story. The story is much bigger than this. And God wants us to live in the understanding of the big story that we are involved in. He talks about this, Paul, in Romans chapter 8 as well. Again, this is a well-known passage, but very relevant here from verse 28 of Romans 8. He says, "We know," very, very certain language, "we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we have this idea that repeatedly comes up in the way that Paul sees and understands his faith, is that this is all going to come to a climax in the age to come. That the death and resurrection of Jesus that we identify with when we come to faith is actually going to become a reality. In fact, he says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has already come. Something's gone on with the regeneration of the believer's spirit and the impartation of the Holy Spirit as this down payment of our inheritance, that we will know that in the end, at the end of this race, at the end of this journey, that we will experience the resurrection of Jesus and live in these new and uncorruptible bodies. And you know, we need to keep in mind the real point of destination and our place in this big story of redemption and resurrection and the age to come. And you know, some, like God's will was defined to me as a new believer as, you know, being the right person in the right place at the right time, saying the right things. And it was, and you know, you sort of get this concept of God's will being about who you are in the moment, the course of your life, the things that you're involved with, the things that you do. And of course, there's truth in that, and we should be looking to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and to find his place of calling, his place of service that he has chosen for us. And so this makes complete sense at one level, but it's not the whole picture, because the whole picture of God's plan for us is way bigger than that. Even if, you know, even if Paul ends up in prison rather than on the mission field, it hasn't altered the big plan. It hasn't altered the big picture of what it is involved in. And so God's real plan for you and me is to conform us into the image of his Son. And because Paul knew that, he could sit in a prison and go, well, it's not pleasant, but I know that God is going to finish what he started in all of us. The second thing I noticed was his main concern was the advance of this good news about Jesus. This was because his life was like organized around this big picture. So he looks at the fact that he's in prison and he sees, because he's in prison, the whole palace guard came to know the reason, that he was in chains because of his faith in Jesus Christ. He also came to know that because of his imprisonment, most of the believers in Rome, where he was, had gained confidence to boldly speak the message without fear. So he could see that out of his imprisonment, the gospel was being advanced. So he says in verse 12, I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, writing to the ones far away in Philippi, that everything that's happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. So he's not just completely consumed by the fact that he's in prison because of his faith, and in chains because of his faith, he's seeing a bigger picture. He's saying, hey, this is actually having a positive effect for the spread of the good news. More people are coming to understand the big picture of Jesus' resurrection and coming kingdom. And he says, like, some of these people, like, they're preaching with good motives, some of them with not so good motives. But he says in verse 18, even that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way, so I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. So you can see this guy, like, he's in a prison cell, chained, under guard, probably, as I said, dictating this to someone else to write down. And he's rejoicing. He's actually got joy because he can see this is causing the message of Jesus to go further. And some of us think, well, you know, what's happening for the sake of the gospel because we're doing what we do so differently in this season? Because so many churches now and ministries are, you know, doing stuff like this, making videos, broadcasting online. It's reaching a whole different group of people. So many ministries say, you know, there's way more people that are logging into their broadcasts than ever used to attend their meetings. So something good is happening out of this. Something positive. We're not going to do it forever, but and Paul wasn't going to be in that cell forever, but in that circumstance, sometimes we can see the bigger picture happening. So a third thing I noticed about that Paul mentioned in this letter, so he's living by the big picture. He sees that the cause of the gospel is being advanced despite his circumstances, or because of his circumstances. The third thing that you can notice is his personal needs are not the center of his world. You know, this is one of the reasons why we can easily become discontented and frustrated and grumbling, is because we're frustrated because we, you know, can't always do the things that we want to do and we love to do. But we find out here that he sort of switched this around a little bit. And he's thinking more about other people than he's thinking about himself. So he's saying it right at the front again of the letter, verse 3 of chapter 1. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. So he's praying for these people and he's praying with joy. His focus is on them. He goes on, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. Whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. So he's saying in his heart, birthed in his heart is the affection that Jesus feels for these people he's writing to over in Philippi, Macedonia, as he's writing from Rome in Italy. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So you can see his heart is not focused on these chains or these prison walls or these guards. His heart was focused as he's praying for these people and rejoicing over them. He goes on just talking about believers' lifestyle in chapter 2. And he says, chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So as Paul, this man who had learned the secret of being content, looked at life and looked at relationships and looked at the people around him and the people he had connection with. He had come through, obviously, his relationship with Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit. He had come to see others as more important than himself. So he'd turned this focus from his own interests to the interests of others. So he goes, so which is why he says in verse 4, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of your others, of others, doing nothing out of selfish ambition, verse 3. And then he says, hey, I get this from the mindset that Jesus had. So we know from the Gospels that Jesus said he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So as the character of Christ has been formed in Paul, he has come more and more to take the focus off himself and onto others. So he's thinking about this big picture of what he is involved in, the resurrection of Jesus and his coming kingdom. That's to him, he's got no doubt that's going to happen, and he will have his full inheritance. He's seeing that even the adverse situation he's in has got a, you know, a cloud with a silver lining, because people are hearing the message or the good news of the kingdom. And now he's saying, hey, he's learned not to focus on himself. He's learned to focus on the needs of others. And of course, whenever we focus on ourselves, all of our gripes get stronger. So he's looking out at other people saying, hey, there's opportunity for the gospel here. I'm just going to serve others, pray for others, and advise others to have this attitude that Jesus had. Verse 7, he made himself nothing, Philippians 2, 7. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, where he is at the right hand of the Father now, gave him the name that is above every name, Lord of lords, King of kings, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the world says, or society says, or we get programmed by TV, whatever, to think, you know, it's all about me. It's all about me. I matter. I deserve it. All this way of thinking is very easy to absorb. But Jesus and, you know, Jesus always lived it being all about others. He made himself a servant, the King of Glory. And Paul's saying, hey, have the same mindset that was in Christ Jesus. Always thinking about other people, putting their needs before your own. Verse 4, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. The fourth thing I noticed was that Paul knew how to engage with transcending peace. He knew how to access the peace of God, the peace that is the very nature of God's kingdom. Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So if we encounter the kingdom of God, we encounter this peace. It's part of God's kingdom. The kingdom that's coming in the age to come is a kingdom of peace. Peace that you can feel. Peace that's alive. Peace that comes in the presence of God. You know, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians include this peace. Jesus said, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, not through circumstances, no. His peace he leaves with us. So Jesus told us, as we know, this incredible teaching on prayer in Matthew 6 and Luke 11, that we were to pray that God's kingdom would come. So in our lives, in our circumstances, we can pray, according to Jesus, for this transcendent peace to come into our life or into our circumstances, who we're praying for, what we're praying for. So Paul picks up on this whole idea in Philippians in this letter about contentment and joy and peace. And in chapter 4, verse 6, he says this, be anxious for nothing. What a challenging statement, especially in a disrupted sort of season of life. Be anxious about nothing. Oh. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So this supernatural peace, this peace of God's kingdom, will break into our lives, or does break into our lives as we experience, but we don't always access as much as we could. But you know, Paul said, you know, I've learnt this, been through life's hard school of hard knocks, and I've learned the secret of being content. So he practiced accessing God's peace and God's joy and God's righteousness and so many other aspects of God's kingdom. But in this case, he's talking about accessing peace. So when we pray, let our requests be made known to God. God's peace will come into our life. A peace that transcends understanding. Doesn't make sense. Why would you have peace then? Why would you have peace in a jail cell? He says, oh, because I pray. And I just push out my requests to the Father, and the peace of God comes into my life. And finally, he chose his focus. He chose to take charge of his thoughts. Just jumping into Colossians, before we go back into Philippians, he says in chapter 3, verse 1, same writer, if then you were raised with Christ, which we believe we were, that's what this is all about. We believe in the resurrection. We believe he's the first fruits of many. And our faith gives us access to that resurrection for eternity. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the... I can set my mind on things above and not on the earth. Oh, I can choose to decide what I think about. This is what he's saying. Set your mind. So take your thoughts, say, hey, I'm going to think about God's kingdom. I'm going to think about Jesus' resurrection. I'm going to think about the coming reign of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? For you died in Christ Jesus. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So this glorious inheritance, this resurrection body, this immortal, incorruptible body in this redeemed creation after the restoration of all things, when Jesus appears, you'll appear with him in glory. So he says, hey, set your mind on this. Set your mind on things above, he says in Colossians. Keep aware of the big picture of what we're involved in. And so, as I mentioned earlier in chapter 2, he said, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without faults, in a warped and crooked generation. Then he says, you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. So this final thing that he says, and then it's my final point as well, Philippians chapter 4, talking about our thoughts, verse 8 and 9. Finally, he says, he's talked about the big picture. He's talked about the opportunity for the gospel. He's talked about putting other people first. He's talked about receiving God's peace through prayer. Now he says, finally, last thing, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So he's saying, hey, guys, you can choose what you think about there in Philippi. I'm doing it here in my prison cell. You can do it there. Choose what you think about. The Message puts it this way. summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. So we have these five keys for contentment. Paul said, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. It's got some clout, this message, because it's written from a jail cell in ancient Rome where there's chains and guards and probably shocking food and no comfort. I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. So we just want to pray this morning that regardless of what's going on around us, that we can shine like lights as people of contentment, people who are filled with God's peace, people who choose to think about the big picture of our destiny, choose to think about the things that cause us to embrace more of God's kingdom in our life every day. People who can see the opportunity for the good news of Jesus to be spread despite the circumstances. People who put others before themselves. Who don't think primarily of their own interests, but those of others. So I don't know how you're feeling today. If you're feeling frustrated and angry and grumbly and a bit scratchy and so forth, maybe today's a good day to say, to pray, you know, God, you allowed Paul to learn this secret of being content, being a contented person in an adverse environment. Lord, would you open the gates of revelation and allow me to capture this as well? That I could learn the secret of being a contented person. That I could live my life according to the big picture of what I'm involved in and be filled with your peace. Father, we pray in Jesus' name, Lord, for every one of us that we would grow. Lord, as Christ is formed in us through this journey of life, whatever we're going through, Lord, sometimes that is the school of hard knocks. Sometimes it's a season that's easier. Sometimes it's frustrating and challenging and draining. Lord, there's plenty of reasons around us to be, Lord, anxious and fearful and over it with frustration. But Lord, I pray today that you'd help us to reset. You'd help us, Lord, to make this an opportunity for growth, to become a more contented and peaceful and joyful people. Lord, you did it in Paul. You're not a respecter of persons. So, Father, do it in each of us. I pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.